Hi, hey, welcome to The Cordial Catholic, a podcast for non-Catholics, new Catholics, and those looking to dig deeper into the Catholic faith. I'm K. Albert Little, an evangelical, non-denominational convert to Catholicism, and this podcast is born out of one particular idea. It began for me when a Protestant pastor I was working for asked me the question, what's more important, the Bible or tradition? As an evangelical in my early 20s, I thought the answer was easy. But as I began digging into the formation of the Bible, into how the scriptures were written and collected and preserved, as I began to study the history of Christianity, I encountered the ancient Catholic faith. It was then, as I began to read about Catholicism from actual Catholics, that I realized that what I knew about the Catholic Church was wrong. My understanding was based on misinformation, and more often than not, simple misunderstandings. This podcast exists to fill in that gap. The gap between what you think Catholics believe and what we actually do. We have real Catholic conversations with real Catholic thinkers from the heart of the Catholic Church. No misinformation here. And this episode, this very episode, is maybe the absolute best one we've ever put together. I mean that. I'm joined by Keith Nestor, a good friend of the show, and his good friend, Devin Shod. Keith, you might remember, was a Protestant pastor for 22 years before eventually quitting his job to become Catholic. His conversion story, recorded and put up onto YouTube, went viral, and the rest is history. Devin, an author, speaker, and the founder of the Fathers of St. Joseph Apostolate, figures large in that conversion story, and we take it from there. In a first for this podcast, we unfold the narrative of a Catholic conversion, Keith's conversion in this case, from both sides of the story. And the results you'll hear just now are amazing. This is an amazing story, and hearing it told from both perspectives, from the perspective of the Catholic loving and practicing and sharing their faith, and from the other side of the skeptical Protestant doing the exact same thing on the other end. Well, this conversation is one you cannot miss. And I am so utterly privileged, and I mean that, guys, to be able to bring this to you. You're going to love this episode. I guarantee. The history of Catholicism in Ireland goes all the way back to the 5th century. Abbeys, castles, and cathedrals are abundant in Ireland and offer pilgrims a host of opportunities for spiritual enrichment. Select International Tours wants to send you to Ireland to explore the beauty and history of your Catholic faith. Click on the link in the show notes for this show to enroll in a trip today. That's Select International Tours and Cruises. Check the link in the show notes, and I thank them for their generous support. And thank you to my patrons at patreon.com/cordialcatholic who help keep this show going. Head over there, please, to find out how you can help. patreon.com/cordialcatholic. And now, without any further ado, here's my fantastic episode with Keith Nestor and Devin Shod. Please listen and enjoy. Hi, welcome back to The Cordial Catholic. Today I'm joined by not one, but two incredible guests who together are going to help us to unpack the journey, the experience of Catholic conversion from two different perspectives. First, I want to introduce Devin Shod. Devin is a speaker, a writer, and the author of a number of books on the importance and the meaning, the mission and vocation of fatherhood, and is one of the founders of the Fathers of St. Joseph Apostolate. Devin, I've heard a lot about you, I'm excited to hear from you today. Thank you so much for being here.
Thanks for having me on. This is great.
I also want to welcome back Keith Nestor. Keith is no stranger to this program. We first spoke way back on episode 26, where he came on to unpack his incredible conversion story as a Protestant pastor for 22 years turned Catholic convert. Keith has a popular YouTube channel where I'm sure he could film himself eating a sandwich and get over 10,000 views within an hour. Lucky for us, his Catholic content is much more important and edifying than that. Keith has a brand new book out, A Convert's Guide to Roman Catholicism, Your First Year in the Church, which I must say is fantastic. Keith, welcome back to the show. I am so excited to talk to you once again.
Always great to be here with you, Keith. Love the show.
Thanks so much. Guys, I'm not sure if I'm up for this. I'm not sure if I'm walking into a trap here or if this is a good idea. It's a bit of an experiment, but bringing together two friends who have kind of been working together on this journey on different sides of Catholic conversion, I think there's a lot to unpack here and a fantastic story to tell that I think our listeners are going to absolutely love. And Devin, I want to start with you. I want to bring you into the story right away because you're the Catholic in this story, at least at the beginning, not the only Catholic by the end of the thing. Spoilers. But I wonder if you can tell us, I want to set the scene here before you guys meet. What was your upbringing like? Were you raised Catholic? Were you a devout Catholic your entire life? If listeners have listened to episode 26 of this podcast or read Keith's fantastic book, they'll know a little bit about you, I think, because the sketch that we've heard of this Devin fellow is very devout Catholic. So where did that begin? Can you unpack your Catholic faith and maybe walk us up to the point of young adulthood when you first maybe met Keith, and then we'll bring him into the story?
Yeah, sure. So was I always Catholic? Well, technically, I was baptized Catholic. My mom was Catholic. My dad was not. My dad's a great guy, but he had really no interest in church. As far as I knew, God. So baseball, football, sports, that was my childhood. You know, I followed my dad in, you know, pursuing sports goals, loved baseball, loved football, even though I'm a kind of a midget like Keith. I was a bit of a daredevil on the football field and loved that. But my mom, she was a Catholic, but it wasn't like it. The overtones of Catholicism were like rich in our family at all. I would say that she was praying behind the scenes, probably for the salvation of my father. And then eventually for us, I've got a brother and I'm the oldest, got a brother who's a year and a half younger than me and a sister who's 7 years younger than me. I just think the big thing here is that, I saw religion as more of a bunch of rules and it was like a legalistic kind of way of life. I was not receiving anything that I would say would be like the true spiritual goods of Catholicism or of Jesus Christ and his call to sanctity and redemption and the good news of the gospel. I wasn't getting really that at home. And in fact, by a very early age, I was out of control. I mean, I was committing pretty much every sin you could. That was, you know, breaking the Ten Commandments. I was out of control. And so that just escalated. That escalated all the way until I was in college. And, you know, I was partying. I was thieving. I was doing a lot of crazy stuff. And I was dating a gal for 7 years, and she broke up with me. She was about the only person who could stand me at that point. And she even said, you know what? I hate your guts. I never want to see you again. And so I hit an all-time low. I was graduating art school, and I needed to take my mind off of things because I was just such a wretch. I was pretty much suicidal at that point. And I remember going out to this playground, shooting hoops by myself, just to get my mind off things. And it was the parking lot of a Catholic church. And the ball, I caromed off the rim. I missed the shot. I chased after the ball. I grabbed the ball. I looked over the ball, and I'm staring right at this Catholic church. And I thought, you know, I haven't been in a Catholic church in years. But I just felt really drawn to it. And so I put the basketball down. This is the days when Catholic churches were unlocked. And I entered the church. It was dark. Not a soul was in there. And I started walking up the aisle. And all of a sudden, there was this massive weight that came down upon me. But it was a good weight. It was not oppressive, but it drew me to my knees. And I was overwhelmed with what we would call the Holy Spirit now, but I had no idea what was taking place. And I just began to weep. And I didn't know who Jesus was. I'd heard about him. And I really didn't know who God was. But I just said, you know what? I've been driving this car way too long, and I'm stuck in a ditch. And I need you to take over. And I'm willing to do whatever you want. And all of a sudden, this glorious music kicked on. And I thought, this is a sign from heaven. And but it was like this 90-year-old lady up in the balcony. She was practicing for Sunday Mass, evidently. And so I sheepishly crawled in the pew and then continued to give my life to what I know now is Jesus Christ. And so after that, I toggled around. I went to different churches. I went to Baptist church, Lutheran church, but I couldn't shake my Catholic roots. And my mom, a little backstory, my last 2 years of high school, we moved. We went from the Chicagoland area to kind of a country town. And my mom thought it'd be a good idea to send me to Catholic school. And I hated it. I went from a graduating class of 1,100 kids to 200 kids in the whole school. And it was miserable. But there was a priest there, Father Michael Phillips, who, you know, was kind to me, you know, befriended me, cared for me. But I didn't really understand any of the Catholic stuff, really. You know, I didn't really understand the faith as it really is. But I remembered him. And so I went back to him and asked if I could meet with him. And he suggested that he hear my confession. And so when I went to confession to him, it was like, you know, it's one of those life confessions. And when I got done, when he absolved me, all of a sudden I felt this massive weight just come right off of me. And I had to stop him. I said, Father, I feel something just happened. This huge weight. He says, that's Christ taking the cross from you. And so that next week, I think I went back up to that Catholic church up in Waterloo because I was living 2 hours away. And I received what I call my first Holy Communion. And that was also a bit of a mystical experience because when I received our Lord, there was like this massive burning in my chest to the point to where I before I could even get back to the pew, I was weeping. And that was the beginning. That was the beginning of something big in my life. I was 24 years old at the time. I knew that Christ was operating. I was searching. But I decided to land in the Catholic Church. Now, did I know anything about the faith? No, not really. And so I started digging in because, you know, I was searching into all these churches but I wasn't really digging in too much. I would say some, and then maybe like within the next couple of years after getting married, that's when I really started to listen to the radio. A lot of Protestant preachers. I was listening to a lot of Protestant preaching. I was reading the Bible. I was going on retreats. I started, you know, just praying a lot. And really, I mean, the only way I can explain what happened to me was it was like an infusion. I didn't go to school. I didn't go to theology school. I never like really formally studied, but it was like something happened where I was remembering the gospel from Mass. I was connecting the dots. I was putting things together biblically, and then all it would take would be a talk from Scott Hahn here, or listening to, you know, Dr. David Jeremiah, who's a Protestant preacher there. And I was starting to put together these things. And so by the time I met Keith, I was on fire. The pastor, that priest that heard my confession, asked me to come back there and be a youth director. I, not knowing much, I decided to do it, not realizing that really youth ministry is just like a Band-Aid on a gaping wound. But I thought I was still full of myself, very prideful. So I thought I could be like the savior. And that's where I met Keith. And that was kind of a humbling experience because, as you know, Keith Little, Keith's got some pretty cool hair. And he's a pretty cool guy. You know, he drives the motorcycle. He's got the tats. He's a cool guy. And so he was just starting up his youth ministry close to around the same time. And that's about the time we met.
Well, that is an incredible story you've already shared with us, Devin. That's really an interesting conversion experience from this low point in your life playing basketball near a Catholic church to this incredible and kind of miraculous infusion of several experiences, and then this incredible thirst and longing and desire to just know more about the faith. That's brilliant. And that sounds a lot like the guy that I had heard about when we heard about Keith's story when he first met you. So I wonder, Keith, can we bring you in here? Because one of the favorite stories that you tell, and there are a lot in your fantastic new book, is how you first met Devin where you were. So could you maybe just paint a picture? And I guess, I mean, we can't sketch out both of your entire life stories. I think if listeners want to hear more about that, they could go back a little bit in the archives or pick up your book, because you give a bit more of background. But you were beginning in youth ministry. You needed a logo. Give us a little bit of that taste of that and how you got to the front door of this guy who I think you described as having more statues than the Vatican or something.
Yeah. So, I mean, I had been in youth ministry for a couple of years at that point. I needed a logo because I wanted my youth ministry to look really cool. And so I grabbed the Yellow Pages, called up the first person I saw in the Yellow Pages, and it was some woman who said, "Oh, well, I can't do what you're talking about, but this guy named Devin Schott is a guy you should talk to." So she gave me his number, and I called him, and he immediately said, "Yeah, that sounds like something I could do." And we talked, and I thought, this guy sounds pretty cool. So he invited me to come over to his house. He asked me some questions about the youth ministry, and I went over to his house. I remember it was my anniversary that night, probably my first or second anniversary, thinking, okay, this guy's artwork is going to be really lame, because I'm looking at your house and I'm thinking it's going to look like old English or something from like a Renaissance fair or a place where LARPers go. And I pull up to your house, and the first thing that struck me was, what are all these statues for? And I'm thinking, as I'm walking up to the door, why does this guy have all these statues? I recognize the one of the Virgin Mary, but the other guy, I didn't know who he was. And I'm thinking, maybe he lives with his grandmother. You know, maybe this is his house. Maybe he's a neck beard basement dweller. And so I knock on the door, and this guy answers the door, and I instantly felt at ease because he was shorter than I was.
And oh, I don't know, man. I think we're pretty close.
No,
your hair might make you a little taller. I don't know.
Well, I walked into Devin's house, and seriously, with, you know, all kidding aside, I was struck by the fact that there wasn't a TV in the living room, and that there were statues and there were pictures of what I refer to in the book as Catholic looking people. And I had no exposure to Catholicism at that point in time. I hadn't given it much thought. I didn't think anything of it other than, oh, it's this crazy, superstitious, you know, non-biblical, non-Jesus focused religion. And I had no time for it, you know? And so I was thrown off by when I met Devin and I sat down and we started to talk, and he showed me the logos that he'd come up with, and they were amazing. The first one that I saw, I was like, yeah, that's it. And we start talking, and Devin, he just had this way about him, the way he spoke to me that night, where I was just pulled into his personality, and I was drawn to the excitement in his voice when he talked about Jesus and he talked about his faith. And it just made me stop and think to myself, this guy is not like what I think Catholic people are supposed to be like. He's way too on fire. So I remember I stopped and I asked him, well, okay, you're a Catholic, right? And he said, yeah. And I'm like, well, what about Jesus? Don't you believe in Jesus? And he's like, yeah. And I said, you got to explain that to me, because it threw me off.
So what did you say in this first encounter, Devin? Did you plan to debate with this Protestant youth pastor before you even met him? I mean, what were you thinking when he strutted up to your door with his fancy hair and his cool swagger, as you described?
You guys are making me out to be just, like John Travolta or something.
Yeah, yeah. Well, a little lamer than that. But yeah, I was looking for the cash, you know? I mean, no, I'm kidding. So Keith and I can't remember the details of the discussion. I didn't have any preconceived, you know, like motivations to talk to the guy about religion and the faith. You know, my wife was upstairs pregnant with our first, she had a miscarriage, so our second child, and she was sick upstairs. Keith comes in. He says, look, I only got a couple minutes here. Just show me what you got, because I got, you know, I'm meeting my wife for dinner for an anniversary. And we start talking. Yeah. And I remember Keith he started drilling. And the big question was, okay, Devin, so when were you saved? And that was game on. And so I said, well, I have been saved at baptism. I'm being saved. And I will be saved, God willing. And that was like, oh, yeah, you could just see Keith was like, what does that mean? And so then it was either you're saved or you're not saved. And there was, you know, scripture verses. And then I'm trying to do my best to throw some scripture verses back. And pretty soon that 15-minute conversation ended up lasting well over an hour. I mean, well over an hour, easy. And we're full throttle. We're yelling. We're arguing. And finally, I just say, look, okay, so you believe the Bible? He's like, yeah, I believe the Bible. You believe what it says? Yeah, I believe what it says. Well, Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have life within you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I abide in him and he abides in me. And my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. So do you believe that? And he's like, yeah. Yeah, I believe that. So you believe what you receive at your church service is Jesus' body, blood? Yeah, I believe that. I said, go ask your pastor. And so the next time we meet, he says, we're talking about all this other stuff. And he says, by the way, we don't believe that. So that was like the beginning of getting through a lot of these basic differences. But my wife kicked him out. My wife's like, enough is enough. He's got to go home and meet his wife for their anniversary. So Keith was kicked out. But what was really beautiful about it was, and this is what I think we really need in the Catholic Christian man culture, if you will, is that we need men who are not afraid of conflict, but at the same time are willing to let their egos be crushed. We need men who are willing to enter conflict and willing to be humiliated in order to receive humility, in order to, in the search of the truth. And I found with Keith, that's, even though we'd battle and we'd argue and we'd debate, that's what I found with him. I found a partner in which we were searching for the truth. Because, like, even though I wanted to say I had the truth, which is a kind of a stupid Catholic thing when you first convert or you get into apologetics, you're like, I've got the truth. I've got all the truth. Well, you don't, because you're not in heaven and you're not God. You can always grow in truth. And by meeting Keith, what was so beautiful about it was I was actually learning my Catholic faith through a Protestant lens. And so I was becoming a better Catholic because of Keith's Protestantism. And so he would challenge me. And if I didn't have the answer, then I would go digging. And then I would rebuttal. And I'd call you know, I'd call you from my work. You'd call me from your work. We'd get together for lunch. You know, sometimes at night he accused me of being Martin Luther one night, which that was like, that's worse than the F word. I mean, that was like crazy for a Catholic to hear that. So then I was diagnosed with malignant cancer, and my friend who was in the seminary at the time, who is now a priest, I said, search the library and get me any works on Martin Luther. So he came back while I was recovering with all these works, Martin Luther's writings about Martin Luther. And I read all of them, and I was like so disappointed, because what I realized through Keith was what he was saying is you have an earning theology. You have this earning mentality, and the earning mentality is born from a wound from my childhood, right? As it is with a lot of us, we feel like we need to be significant, worthy of people's attention and importance. And so a lot of times, whatever we're wounded in, that causes us to overcompensate, to try to fill that void with something that we think is going to give us value. And usually it's human respect, whatever way we can get it. And so for me, I was kind of like an earner, you know, with God, you know? And so it was beautiful because it took Keith to, and Martin Luther, I guess, and Martin Luther, in a sense, his example, his poor example, to liberate me a little bit from that. But Luther is still a heretic. So,
well, that's a really interesting perspective. There's so much in there to think about and to unpack. And I'm thinking about this first encounter, because I mean that the very first encounter you guys had, and you argue for well over an hour on Keith's wedding anniversary. One might question his judgment being there in the first place, but you have this discussion, and I mean, I love what you say about the need for this culture to be able to have these confrontations in humility and admit when we're wrong and make the change and let our egos go. There's so much in that first encounter that I think could have just ended in this discussion is that's the end and that's it. And there's no more to it. It could have been just a meeting of minds, a conflict of two guys, and then you guys walk away, and maybe you give him the logo and you never see him again. Keith, I wonder, from your perspective, what brought you back into discussion with Devin after that first encounter, and then over and over again, because obviously this friendship kept growing, and we know the end of this journey. What brought you back?
Well, a couple things. I want to say something about that, because I think that point that Devin was making about this, the ability to have these conversations in humility, we weren't there at that point in time. Mm-mm, mm-mm. And I think in some ways that is why we kept going, because if we were both more humble, we probably would have never seen each other again, because we've just been like, okay, that's nice. I can let that guy be him and he can let this guy be me. But I wanted to prove him wrong, and he wanted to prove me wrong. So most of our friendship was based in this sort of adversarial setting in which, okay, I'm going to try to show him why he's wrong, and he's going to try to show me why I'm wrong. And it wasn't that I didn't want him to become Protestant. Like, I wasn't like, hey, I've got to save you from Catholicism. I just, and here's what I think Devin was really good at. He was good at putting me on my toes, because most Catholics don't live like that. Most of the time in conversations between Protestants and Catholics, it's the Protestants putting the Catholics on their toes. It's the Protestants are the ones that are coming after the Catholics and saying, you guys aren't biblical. You don't know your faith. You don't know about Jesus. You worship statues. You, you know, all that kind of stuff, right? And that's the world I lived in, was that's what you did. And most Catholics, when they hear that, they just kind of shut down. And they're like, oh, well, Devin, but I mean, how often does a Catholic come after a Protestant and put them on their toes? So that's what he was doing to me. And it was something that I wasn't used to, because I was in a position of authority in my church, and you know, I preach to these kids every week and I talk to stuff. And like, so I was the one given the information. And now here's this guy, not to mention this Catholic guy, who's just drilling me. And he's asking me these questions. And I'm realizing, okay, this isn't as easy as just, oh, don't you know in the Bible it says call no man father? And like all the stupid Catholic or the stupid Protestant stock Catholic objections or whatever, I tried every single one of those on Devin. And he had an answer for every single one. So, and then he started putting me on my toes, asking me about Sola Scriptura and the Eucharist and these things. And so part of me was like reacting to that, but I wanted to justify myself. I wanted to be able to show him that I didn't have to be a Catholic because I found the right answer. So it wasn't that I was like trying to convert him. I mean, it seemed like that to him probably sometimes, but more than anything, really, I was on the defensive and I was just trying to fight off what was happening. But in all of that, so I think there was a degree of pride there, at least on my part. I'm not going to speak for Devin, but at least on my part was I gotta show him that he's not going to win, that I'm not going to be convinced by his arguments or by his questions. He's not going to stump me. I'm going to have answers for these things. So I'm going to find him. So then whenever I'd find something, I would call him. Hey, Devin, I found this, Martin Luther, or whatever it might be. So in some ways, I think it was our lack of humility, or at least my lack of humility, that was the reason why we would talk. But in hindsight, I see now that, and of course, Devin and I would get to a point eventually where we would just be friends for the sake of being friends, and we'd stop trying to convert each other. And we just, instead of being like against each other, I think we realized that we needed each other as brothers in Christ to move through things in life that were happening to us. You know, Devin had cancer and, you know, there were some rough parts of my life too. And we walked with each other through those things. I mean, he helped me a lot. And, you know, eventually it just got to a point where we said, okay, we're not going to do this anymore.
Yeah. I think though you were very humble at times. Like, so one of the stories that's kind of, I think, very etched in my mind is, I don't know how many years, Keith, it was after we were hanging out and debating and going to lunch together, but Keith had a youth summer camp, and this was like the big deal, you know, hundreds of kids filing at Camp Abe Lincoln, and I gave him a Scott Hahn conversion story tape, which he played in front of all the other Protestant pastors who were helping run the camp, which was hilarious. Oh, man. So that was it. Yeah, that was funny. So but they had a communion service at this camp. And talk about humility. I mean, here Keith and I are battling it out. You know, we're friends, though. I mean, we get along great, really. I mean, but whenever religion comes up, I mean, we're going to battle it out. And he calls me from this camp. It's night. It's late. And he's like, sounds like he's been crying a little bit or whatever you want to say. And I'm like, are you okay? And he's like, yeah, man, I just had to step out. We're having a communion service, and I think I want to become Catholic. And I'm like, what? Why? Because I want to receive the Eucharist. And for me, that was like a big moment for me to see the inside of Keith, because, you know, Keith's pretty tough, and you know, I don't know if I'm very tough, but I like to act like I'm tough, or at least I used to act like I was tough. And so for him to open up and be humble enough to admit that, that just like, that blew me away. I had my respect level for Keith was already high, but then it went to a whole new level. And we would do things like, remember, Keith, you took me to the choir, the fire, Ron Luce. You know, so we, you know, Keith driving this huge school bus, and he, you know, we got all these kids, and we're going to Choir the Fire in Chicago, I think, and Ron Luce, and then
that's a big Protestant youth worship, like a big youth convention, for those of you that don't know.
Yeah, pyrotechnics, you know, flames and smoke everywhere, and guy yelling at you, kids going crazy. Yeah, it was very entertaining. You remember the ride back? You were starting to get tired, falling asleep, so I decided to argue with you about purgatory, keep you awake.
Yeah, and, I remember that.
but so I just think that And the kids on the bus thought we were nuts, you know, arguing about purgatory. What are they talking about? But I think that that was Keith was very humble. And then I remember some of his kids, he had a huge youth ministry. And so like right after that happened, his youth ministry went from maybe like 40, 50 kids and exploded. Like I'm talking like 250, maybe upwards of 300 kids. Rock band. I mean, the place, huge, huge, you know, area. Like, I don't know, it was almost like an add-on on the church for that. It was incredible. And his ministry exploded. So then that fell into the background. The idea that I want to become Catholic, I love the Eucharist, that kind of fell into the background. And so we just let that kind of fade a little bit. You know, we'd still get together and argue and talk about these things over the years.
What I'm wondering about, Keith, from you is, here's this arguing back and forth, these debates. And, you know, one of the things we do as Catholics who want to share our faith, who are passionate about our faith, is we often want to learn all the answers and learn the faith and debate with people. And I know for me, I love these discussions. And I'm so often relying on myself, and we forget, God gets lost in that conversation sometimes. We don't rely on the Holy Spirit. We rely on our pride and our knowledge of things and the conversations, and our egos get inflamed. I wonder from you, okay, what brought you to the point of making that phone call to Devin during that communion service? Was it these arguments he was making from John 6 and the literal words of Christ in the Eucharist, these things that we as Catholics, hold up? Do you know what brought you there exactly to that point?
I can't say it's one particular thing, but it's probably an accumulation of all the things that Devin and I had been discussing and the things that he'd had me watch and read. This was back before the internet, so he would give me booklets and books, VHS tapes, that kind of stuff, and I was learning all this thing, but it kind of caught me off guard. It was that night when a friend of mine was doing the we'll call it the communion liturgy. It isn't really a liturgy, but he stood up in front of these kids at camp, and he's got this bread and this Welch's grape juice, and he's riffing through that and making it up as he's going along. And I'm just sitting here listening to this, watching it, which I'd done a million times. And I just think it was the Holy Spirit. Something just hit me. And all of the stuff that I'd been hearing from Devin and all the things that he had been giving me, I just felt like that was what I wanted. And I felt like what I was experiencing wasn't ultimately what I wanted. And I felt the Lord just calling to me and saying, there's more. And it bowled me over emotionally, you know. And I remember that night running outside and calling him and just feeling so alone in that moment, because nobody around me understood what I was going through. I hadn't shared it with really too many people. You know, I hadn't talked to my wife about it. I hadn't, because I was afraid, you know. What am I messing around with this Catholic stuff for? And I was scared. And I don't think it was one particular argument, but it was just a culmination of things that were happening around me. And I think that's part of the conversion experience for people, is that you can have all the knowledge in your head come to you. You can hear everything, and that's great. But at some point in time, the Holy Spirit gets involved in that process and relates to you in a deeper way than what's just going on intellectually. It relates to you in your soul. And he comes into your soul and he reveals truth to you in a way that you've never experienced before. And that's the same thing that would happen to me years later. You know, I'm sure we'll get to that. But that night, I can't explain it. It wasn't like I just thought of an argument. It was God's Spirit just showing me, you know what, all that stuff you've been learning about, it's real.
the same we'll say force that rolled that basketball towards the Catholic Church for Devin, hey, all that mm-hmm. way back when. That's beautiful. I think one thing I want to say before I move on, actually, is you mentioned, I think, I don't know if it was in the last conversation we had back in this podcast or in your book, but you mentioned Devin's reaction when you called him, and that being something that was, I think, pretty powerful for you.
It was, because I was fully prepared for him to be like, ha ha, I told you so, you know, and because I mean, that's probably what I would have done if it would have been the shoe would have been on the other foot, you know. But he wasn't like that. He was really, I remember one of the things he specifically said to me. He said, I just kept saying to him, I said, I don't know what I can do. I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, I don't know what's happening. And he just said to me, he said, the Lord's calling you home. You know, he's calling you home. And he was calm. He was compassionate. And not for one second did he gloat or do anything that was like, ha ha, you know, finally about time he listened to me. It was just really peaceful. And that was reassuring to me, you know, at that moment.
Yeah. One other thing that I recall saying was, you know, the Lord is going to call you. If this is real, the Lord is going to call you in his own time. You know, it's not going to be on my trajectory, your trajectory, you know, even though I probably didn't use the word trajectory back then, but yeah, it's the Lord is going to do it in his own time, you know? And I think that's important for us to realize, because that was a big lesson I had to learn in my relationship with Keith, is that it's not about me winning the convert. It's not about me controlling the situation. It's not about my pride and the fact that I think I'm right. What it's about is about God and what he's doing in that other person, the story that he's writing in their life. And we have to respect that. And for me, it took a long, long time for me to learn that lesson. But it was liberating when I did.
And you know what? I think the absolutely beautiful thing in that story is, I remember, I mean, Keith, you told the story, your perspective, way back when on this podcast. And that sat with, I mean, I'm sure our listeners, they're out there. There's lots of them. Hopefully if you have a few more day by day, but that sat with me. Like, so Devin, your reaction to Keith calling you, that Keith told in his story back in episode 26, that sat with me. It has sat with me since then. And I've even had similar experiences in my life where I'll get an email out of the blue from somebody I know who's heard the podcast, or I'll have an associate who's listened to it say, hey, you know, that's an interesting episode. And my response is, you know, I guess what would Devin do? Maybe, but I think instead of saying, oh, yes, I got you. Like, yes, that argument was so good in that episode. That guest just nailed it. Now you're convinced, aren't you? I thought, no. I've thought of the story that Keith told. I thought of your reaction. And I thought, you know, that is such an important reaction we have to have as Catholics, yeah, who are praying for our, you know, all non-Catholics out there. Like, that is such an appropriate response and such an appropriate perspective to have, that it's not our story. It's not our timeline. You know, and you, maybe imperfectly, as you say, it took you a long time to learn that, but that's such a valuable lesson for us to hear. I love that.
Yeah, and I don't know if this is, you know, taking it too far, but I mean, well, first of all, you know, we are called to be fishers of men, but it's not our catch, you know? And I think that's the problem, is that we think it is our catch. And for me, I eventually just have come to the place that God is in charge and I cannot control the process. And if he really wants them to be Catholic, they will be Catholic. And if he doesn't, then he will find a different way, I dare say, to save them. You know what I mean? I have to believe that, especially if they have that desire and that longing to be in full communion with God, you know? And so a lot of my Catholic kind of fundamental biases, like, you know, I do believe that the church is the true church. I believe it's the minister of salvation, the harbinger of truth. It fosters this deep personal relationship in union with Jesus Christ through the sacramental life, all of that. But as right as it is, I cannot look at another human being who's not Catholic and say, well, you're going to hell. You know, sorry, you're going to hell. And so for me, it's to see finally that God is in every human being and that I need to respect the process of what's happening in their life. You know, it's not up to me.
And I think that is such an important thing to learn. I think it takes all of us a long time to learn that, especially when we have these close friends that we're praying for so fervently. I mean, but mm-hmm. Abandonment to God's providence, like that abandonment to know that God is in control of that story, that doesn't diminish our evangelization, I think. That empowers it to know that mm-hmm. we are not the sole person responsible for bringing in this person's soul. Is that a bad pun? Into the church.
Yeah. And actually, it allows us to be a little bit more free and be off the hook, because then we can actually speak the truth without having any expectation in return. You know, this is the idea of the gift. Just the idea of being a gift to a person is we're not truly being a gift if we expect something in return. Right. Mm. But if I'm truly being a gift with the gospel and I'm sowing the seeds and I expect something in return, well, that's for me. You know what I mean? I have to do it for the goodness of God and let go, be detached. And so when we do it that way, there's a massive freedom in that. I don't have any expectation on me. And a confessor once said to me, he said, self-hatred and self-reliance are evil twin sisters, because when you're self-reliant and you do something good, you like yourself. When you're self-reliant and you do something bad, you hate yourself. And that happens in evangelization all the time. We end up either loving ourselves too much or hating ourselves too much because we're so darn self-reliant. But I think when we plant the seeds or we sow the seed, whatever we're doing, and we do it in this earnest type of love for the other person, and then we wipe our hands of it and walk away, that's very freeing.
Amen. Okay, take us, maybe Keith, you want to start. Take us to Medjugorje, because here you are, your youth group is thriving. As Devin said, you're this cool guy with this cool band and driving around in a motorcycle maybe and gelling your hair. I don't know. And you wind up...
Oh, man.
You wind up on a bus in Medjugorje. So how did this happen, Keith?
So Devin calls me one day and he says, hey, we're going to have lunch and I'm going to introduce you to somebody. And I said, okay. So we go to this Chinese restaurant that I really, really like that's not there anymore. And I meet this guy. He walks in. He's kind of a larger dude. And he sits down with Devin and I, and he looks at me and I'm like, what am I doing here? And I could tell this guy was Catholic, because when we went to pray, he crossed himself, which is always a good indicator. And we start talking and he looks at me and he says, Keith, I want to invite you on an all expenses paid trip to Europe. And I'm like, well, who are you? And he says, well, my name's Greg. My daughter goes to your youth group. And I thought, oh no, he's mad at me because his daughter, his Catholic girl, comes to my youth group. And this guy's probably like going to take me to Europe and throw me into the sea or something like that because he doesn't want me to corrupt her. But he wasn't like that at all. And he asked me if I would be interested in going on this trip. And he said, Devin would be going. And I thought, well, free trip to Europe, I can't really pass that up. And I said, well, where are we going? He says, well, we're going to go to this place called Medjugorje. And I'm like, what the heck is that? Never heard of it. And then he started to explain to me the story of Medjugorje, you know, with the apparitions and everything. And remember, I'm Protestant completely at this point in time. And I'm like, that sounds like a place for crazy people. But we're also going to go to Rome. I'm Italian. It'd be kind of cool to go there. Yeah, why not? So I thought, well, maybe I'll think about it and I'll get back to you. Open up my fortune cookie at the restaurant, and my fortune says, you will be going on an exciting adventure. So I agreed to go, and we went. It was like, it sounds like a bad joke, but 30 Catholics, a priest, and a Protestant youth pastor got into a bus. And as soon as we got on the bus at this church in Davenport, we were getting ready to head to the airport in Chicago. They start praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Now, I know nothing about what the Divine Mercy Chaplet is. I'd never prayed a rosary. I'd never been around any of that kind of stuff before. And I got 30 Catholics, and then some woman that I'm sitting next to who doesn't know that I'm not Catholic, she's like, you know, where's your beads? I'm like, my what? She's like, where's your beads? Get your beads out. I'm like, oh man, what did I get myself into? So I learned quickly that I was going to have to lay low as the Protestant dude on this trip because I was outnumbered. And it was a fantastic trip though. It was amazing. I learned a lot of things about Catholics on that trip that were really cool. I saw a side of Catholicism I'd never seen before, which was Catholics that were really enjoying being together and also enjoying worship in a way I'd never experienced before. To see the way that they worship Jesus on this trip, it just blew me away. My misconceptions about Catholicism was that it was this dull, lifeless religion where people just went through the motions and had a ritualistic experience, but there was no life in it. So for me to see that, all these people, it was unbelievable to me. But at the same time, I was feeling drawn to it. I was also like, wait a minute. I can't let Devin know that I'm feeling drawn to it. So we would get in some arguments here and there. And I remember there was one particular night we'd gone out for ice cream or something like that with everybody. And we're standing on this street corner in the middle of Medjugorje, this village. There's people walking by. There's all this kind of stuff. And Devin and I are like toe to toe, nose to nose, just going at it with each other. And like the cops are coming around, if I remember correct, loud. Yeah, I think people thought we were going to fight. Yeah,
they were yelling at us in their language. I didn't know what the heck was going to happen, but from what Greg said, they were planning on arresting us.
Yeah, we would have wound up in like a really bad prison over there. But
it's like a bad movie, man.
So we had this amazing trip, and really, you know, the Lord did some stuff in my heart on that trip that just again was another piece in the journey, another road in the journey where I just felt like God was at work in this, but I didn't know what to do with it. It completely freaked me out, but I could see that there's something happening here, and I just felt drawn to it more and more no matter what we did. And that trip, it was huge for me, you know?
Well, yeah. There was a point where we were at Father Yozo's church, and he has a translator, Nancy, who's extremely outgoing. I mean, she's incredible. And she's got, what's the name of that castle they've got there, her and Patrick? Do you remember the name of it?
I don't know.
Huge castle out there for pilgrims. And well, she picked Keith right out of the crowd. It must have been because he was wearing that wife beater shirt.
Oh my gosh.
So she picks him out of the crowd, and then he's the chosen one. He gets to go to Nancy's, hangs out at the castle. He's the popular guy. But it was so hilarious because at one point, I think you guys were coming back or something happened. You're coming back from the castle or whatever, and you're walking with this nun who's probably like in her 70s, and she's all full habit, and you got your wife beater shirt on. And
it was hot. It was hot.
We took pictures of that. That was like – that's a postcard. And so I saw a side of Protestantism that I'd never seen before. Yeah, but it was a good trip. I think that God was doing something definitely with you in handpicking you, Nancy, handpicking you, you know, giving you those special highlight moments, still early on, you know, still early on. And, but yeah, I remember the argument on the street corner. We were arguing about the Eucharist. And I'm like, man, it was unanimous in the early church. Everybody believed it. And you brought up two heretics that were some obscure heretics. Well, they didn't. And that was it. I'd had it. So we went at it. Yeah.
But Keith, you returned to that street corner, if I understand your story correctly, right?
Yeah. So about a year ago, a little over a year ago, after my conversion, I went back to Medjugorje with Estelle, my wife, and Greg, the guy who took us. We went back there, and I went back to Nancy's castle and visited with her, and she gave me this poster of Our Lady. And we were walking back, and Greg said to me, he said, "Recognize that corner?" And I looked at him. I'm like, "That's where it happened, isn't it?" And he's like, "Yep, that's where you and Devin almost got arrested." So it was in the middle of the day. I said, "You got to take a picture of this." So I held up a picture of our Blessed Mother And Greg took a picture of me standing there on that corner holding that sign or that poster. And I just texted Devin and I just said two words, said, "You win."
So yeah. This trip, I mean, this seems like a really, you know, I mean, you've been back, obviously, in a once in a lifetime experience at the time, maybe, and a very formative experience to see Catholics in this way, like you said, and to experience Catholic faith so devoutly and so genuinely. Did this trip change you when you came back? I mean, was this still in the growing youth group phase? Like, or is this still like the heyday of this Protestant ministry you were a part of? Or how did this trip change you and the relationship you guys had around Catholicism?
Well, yeah, it was still in the heyday of my youth ministry. And I honestly feel like I was drawn to Catholicism, but I was too afraid of what it would cost me to take that any further. I wasn't 100% convinced of it, but I was feeling pulled in that direction. And it's crazy because when you can see this in people all the time, when someone knows that something is true, but they don't want it to be true, they can walk into that truth only so far before it requires them to change. And at some point in time, you have to make a decision. Am I either going to walk further into this truth, or am I going to turn around and run the other way? You know, and for me at the time, I was still too prideful, and I was still too short-sighted and afraid, really, of what this would look like. So I just basically shut the whole thing down. And I said, I'm not going to think about this stuff or talk about this stuff anymore. And I just went the other way. And I mean, there's a long period of time where I didn't talk to Devin. I didn't talk to Greg very much. And I just kind of went the other way and focused on my youth ministry and my, you know, what I was trying to do with my life at that point in time. And that lasted for years, you know, and there were some dark times in there, but I wasn't able to step out in that faith that moment. So I just brushed it aside and tried to forget about it, honestly.
Yeah. And that's great because it was the way we stayed connected after that was not through the debating and all of that. It was through the dark times. So we'd resurface and connect just with our own struggles and what's going on in our life. And so that solidified the relationship as a real friendship, you know, which is really what it takes. You know, I just think that we can have all the arguments, and maybe sometimes once in a great while, somebody's converted by something you say, but most of the time people are converted by what you do, by love. And, you know, I think about all the big experiences in my life in which I went deeper, or there was a deeper dive in my faith. It was because somebody loved me through something and it took me to a new place. So the truth is good. It's essential, but the truth has to be embodied, you know? And I think that's what took place in our relationship. Especially when we didn't agree, you know, I mean, there was things we didn't agree on, but the friendship was so much more important than just being in disagreement.
And isn't that, I mean, so powerful that struggles or dark times is what brought you back together and solidified that? I mean, I think of something that I had, I think it was Matt Swaim on this podcast a while ago talking about how to evangelize your non-Catholic friends. And one of the things that he said that stuck with me since then, and it's been so important to me, is we don't know each other's journeys. Like he said, you know, think about your own journey. Most of the time, nobody outside of you would have known what you were thinking. And when we're thinking of other people and their journey and trying to evangelize them, we could say all these fantastic arguments and have the best responses ready and really have no idea if those things are hitting or what's going to really move that person. It might look like that person is, I mean, I'm thinking, Keith, you kind of just stepped back from these Catholic questions, but I mean, Devin, you could have walked away from that and that could have been it. I mean, God brought you together over and over again, I mean, through these dark times. But then, I mean, I guess you don't give up the faith. You don't stop praying for each other and stop praying for Keith to come, for Keith to come into the church. Even though it looks like maybe he's so far away, but, you know, circling back to what I think Matt was getting at when we talked on the podcast before, you don't know what's going on in his mind. You don't know what he's thinking necessarily. Now, maybe he's very transparent and tells you everything and debates with you, but in that period of time when it was just, there wasn't a lot of that debate and discussion, I think, is it safe to say that you kept praying for him and you kept reconnecting and maybe that outward evangelization became a lot less confrontational, but I don't think the working of God and praying and the Holy Spirit diminished in the least.
I think that, you know, I think Pope John Paul II might have said something along the lines that God allows suffering to draw out compassion from the human heart. And I think that, you know, I had some serious events in my life, between cancer, malignant cancer, having to go through, you know, the scare of the diagnosis, the potential of death, you know, radiation, all of that, and then a change of lifestyle. And then then our third daughter being born at 28 weeks, you know, premature, on life support, then coming home 5 days later, being readmitted, nurse neglect, almost dying because of the nurse neglect, then suffering severe brain injury to the point that she's trapped in her body even to this day, 19 years later. She's in a wheelchair and we do everything for her. You know, I mean, but there was these events. And then at that time too, my marriage was buckling, you know, because of all the stress. And, you know, my wife had really had a psychological breakdown after seeing our daughter on life support. And so all these things were occurring and yet Keith and I would still connect. And so then it was more like, this is real life. You know, yeah, I can quote John 6 and you can quote, you know, Ezekiel, whatever, but at the end of the day, we got to live this. And there was several points in both of our lives where we realized we just got to live this. And sometimes, you know, a guy just said to me the other day, there is no victory on this side of heaven. It's the only victory is still staying in the game, overcoming, you know, and I agree with that. We just have to keep overcoming, and it's always in the midst of suffering or in the face of suffering that we're overcoming. But that's the key. That's the link. That's what linked Keith and I together through those, if you want to say it, non-apologetic years, you know, we had that connection. And so suffering can breed solidarity if you're really in it for that reason. So I was really in it for Keith. You know, I wasn't in it so that I had the big catch. You know what I mean? That's stupid. And that's what I came to. I mean, that's what you come to realize when you really love someone. You're like, man, I just want this guy to get through whatever he's suffering through, you know? And so praying for him, yeah, sure. I would pray for him, but it wasn't like, God, show Keith the truth. It was, God, just draw him ever close to you. Draw him ever close to your sacred heart so that he can have the fullness of you. Whatever that is, whatever that is, just allowed to happen. For me, I believe that that's coming home, you know, that's coming to full communion. But I don't know what that means in God's mind and God's heart for Keith, right? But the big thing here is that I want him stitched into God. I want him stitched into God's heart. And no matter what he's going through, I want him to win. I want him to survive. I want him to overcome. I don't want him, you know, to be another statistic of what happens to people when they suffer and they freak out and they give up their faith.
That's so well said. So what happened, Keith, what happened next? I mean, you guys aren't debating anymore. You're connected and connecting on this even more fundamental level, I think. When did you come around to wanting again to look into the Catholic Church or being drawn deeper in that direction?
Well, you know, after a few years after that, and, you know, Devin and I would stay in touch about things, but I went back. I moved into a different church, youth ministry, missions ministry, preaching. And, you know, the denomination I was in started to go through a lot of struggles. And I thought this whole Catholicism thing was behind me. But when I started to experience some things that were happening in my denomination, and things were beginning to move in directions that I just couldn't deal with. And I'm looking for answers, and I'm saying, how do I wrestle with this? I would argue with people about what the Bible says, and they would say, well, we have the Bible. And I would say, okay. And then I realized I needed to get to a different place. I needed to get to a deeper answer, because I was looking for the authority of the church, honestly. And I realized that I couldn't stay where I was, that my faith wouldn't allow me to remain in this, you know, mainline Protestant denomination that was struggling with what I consider to be, you know, pretty no-brainer issues about the faith and about life. But where was I going to go? And I was remembering enough of the conversation I'd had with Devin, the things that he taught me about the church, that I knew that another denomination wasn't the answer. And I felt like, okay, maybe there's something to this Catholicism stuff. Well, it was right around this time, you know, our good friend Greg and his wife came into our town and took Estelle and I to go see this movie that had just come out that was happened to be a documentary about Medjugorje. It was in the theaters. And I thought, oh, that'll be fun to relive some of the memories of that trip so long ago. I hadn't thought about it in years. And when we were at this movie, we watched it and we were talking about it afterwards, I was just like, something hit me. And I just felt, you know, it was that moment like that drew Devin into the church after he missed the basketball. It was, I started to feel that type of thing being drawing me to our Blessed Mother, and which was something I never would have thought twice about before. And so I started on this journey, this resurgence of this thing. And so through that, I would call Devin and I would talk to him and I'd say, okay, listen, here's where I'm at. I'm starting to feel like I want to look into this again. And I remember conversations with him where we just unpacked it together. And he was never, you know, confronting me about that. He was just a help to me in that. And after a few months, I remember specifically there was one moment I was driving down the road and I was talking to Devin on the phone. And I said to him, and I was wrestling really hard with what to do because, you know, three kids, wife, mortgage, ministry, all of this, you know, can I walk away from all this? And I didn't want to repeat history. I didn't want to feel like God's drawing me into something and then I bail on it again. And I remember it was like, I needed to get psyched up for it. You know, like I was like, all right. And so I remember I said this and I thought to myself, if I say this out loud to Devin, I will have to do it. And I remember saying to Devin, listen, I'm going to convert no matter what happens. Even if I lose my job, even if my church says, see you later, whatever, I'm going to do it. I have to do it. And I remember saying that to him. I remember exactly where I was. And, you know, he was like, yeah, right. That'd be awesome. You know, I mean, he was a bit sarcastic, but I think he was probably in the back of his mind going, he's not going to do that. You know, he's not going to do that. Well, eventually that's exactly what happened. And you know, I've talked about it in my testimony. It's in my book, the whole thing about when I had this encounter with Steve Ray at that church where the Lord like spoke to my heart literally from the crucifix and called me into the church. Devin was there that night. Greg and Devin were both there with me. And it was amazing to have that life-changing experience with these two brothers who had walked with me through everything in my life over the last almost 20 years. And these guys had been there through all of it, and they were there that night, you know. And the night before, so I made this decision, you know, I'm gonna come into the church, and I'm gonna become Catholic. I quit my job, all of that, and I've talked about that before. Well, the night before I was going to come into the church, that was Devin's daughter's wedding, and Estelle and I were the photographers for Devin's daughter's wedding. And it was so awesome to be there. It just felt like everything was coming to this amazing place where we were there together celebrating his daughter's birth And, you know, I'd known Devin since before he had kids. And to be there with him celebrating this amazing event, knowing that the next day, and I remember I just felt so humbled, but proud at the same time to say, yeah, tomorrow I get to receive Jesus in the Eucharist, you know, and it was God's just so awesome. And I remember that the feeling at their wedding, and Stella and I talked about this, how this wedding took forever, man. And the reception like lasted like 9 years. Now, when you're a photographer, you're beat tired by the end of the night. You know, we've taken all these pictures, we've done all this work, and usually by the time, you know, we're wedding photographers, you're done by after the reception, about an hour and a half. It was probably 4 hours long before we were even thought about being done at this reception. It was so, and I remember saying to Stell, I'm like, look at how everybody's still here. All these Catholics, they all just love each other and they all just celebrate. And, you know, well, all the other pictures that we take at weddings, people, as soon as you get to the reception, after the first dance and the toast and the cake cut, everyone's gone. And that's why, you know, after 2 hours, the only people left on the dance floor are like somebody's drunk uncle and a bunch of little kids running around, you know. But this wedding was different. And I remember just looking around going, I just felt so honored that the next day I was going to be coming into this church. You know, and I just remember thanking the Lord for that and talked to my wife about that, you know, and just saying, man, that's going to be so amazing, you know. And it's just been incredible. And I'm so blessed to have had Devin in my life to walk with me through this. I think the one thing, and I'm going to shut up here in a second, but the one thing that I've caught through this is that when it comes to this type of evangelism, this relational evangelism, you have to play a long game. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. You can't be impatient. You have to just be, you know, you have to be like that father in the prodigal son who just waits for the son to come home. He's there patiently waiting. And I think that's the way Devin was. He didn't pressure me. He wasn't, you know, calling me up and bawling me out or whatever. He was just there when I needed him to be there. And I knew that I could count on him for that.
Hey, what was it that Steve Ray said? Do you remember? If you're not serious about this, walk out that door and never think about becoming Catholic again or something like that. What was that?
So right after his talk, you know, Greg pulled us up there to meet him, which I did not want to do because I thought that was cheeseball. But, you know, Greg's like, we're going to go talk to him. And, you know, there's all these little old ladies like showing him pictures of their grandkids and stuff. Hey, Steve, look at that. You know, and he's just like, get out of the way, you know. And so Greg says to Steve Ray, and Keith Little knows Steve Ray. He's been on the podcast a few times. He's a great guy. Greg says, this is Keith. He's a Protestant pastor and he's thinking about becoming Catholic. Could you give him your cell phone number? And Steve looks at me and he goes, have you been reading the Church Fathers? And I'm like, yeah, all this. And he looks and he just laughs. He goes, I know where you are. And he says, let me give you one piece of advice. You either need to become Catholic right now or you need to turn around and run the other way and never look back. Don't read the Church Fathers. Don't think about the Eucharist. Just run, because you cannot stay where you are right now. You are going to just die. And he was 100% right. And that ride home, that was the ride home where I said to Greg, that's it. I'm doing this and I'm doing it right now. I'm not going to wait. And that, I got home and I told Stell, and I think it was probably the day after that, but I went and told my pastor I was doing this.
So, Devin, these are the seeds we talk about being planted, right? I mean, I'm thinking about, you guys met ages before, and these debates, these discussions, this period of this amazing trip to Medjugorje, these experiences, then this time of just friendship and true deep friendship through struggles and you know, God working in and through all of that, and then Those seeds that were planted way back when are suddenly coming to fruition. And I wonder what you're thinking when Keith begins to ask those kinds of questions. Because he says, I'm sure rightly so, that you were this safe person to talk to. It wasn't this coming back to debate and to confront all these things. It was, I mean, you had obviously, I mean, maybe both of you, I don't know about Keith, but you certainly had matured in this time. You know, so what was your perspective when you guys circled back around to that conversation again?
Yeah, I just think that finally my testosterone reduced enough that I was actually cordial. No, I think that Keith, do you remember when we met in is it Wilton? It was that halfway between your town and mine at that pizza joint, and it was when everything was falling apart in the Methodist Church. Do you remember that?
I remember that. Yeah.
It was an incredible meeting because it was like I wasn't coming there as a Catholic, and I don't even think Keith was coming there as a Protestant. We're coming to that meeting like, okay, what do we do with this? Because his church was basically imploding on some moral issues. And Keith, I remember you were at some huge meeting with your church, and you were sitting at a table with some very important individuals, and somebody mentioned something about authority, and you challenged them on it. And it was kind of like from a Catholic perspective, and they didn't have the answer. And so Keith is sharing that with me at the table. You know what I mean? And all I could do was think about, what if that was my church? What if I was sitting around with the Pope and some bishops, and we had this huge moral issue going on, and these guys are caving, and then, you know, and I have nowhere to go. And so I just felt like compassion, but at the same time, like, man, what do you do? You know, and I wasn't like saying, Keith, you got to become Catholic now. That's the only way, you know, we just talked about it. And yeah, and I think we did talk about some scriptures and things like that. And really, I think it's very interesting how the dialogue changes, because before it's trading Bible verses. Okay. You know, well, you know, Isaiah 22, okay, Matthew 16, you know, James this, you know, John 6, you know, and it's just this trading of Bible verses. But as you mature and you get older, what happens is you're talking about things in a, like more of a theological, philosophical, natural law way, because you're talking about real stuff. You're not just trying to argue legally, you know, like you're in a courtroom. You're trying to get to the bottom of it. Well, what's the truth here, you know? What does this mean? You know, and the authority issue ended up becoming the big issue, you know, and that falls right on sola scriptura. And it was amazing to see how, I mean, the argument against sola scriptura is amazingly simple. And yet at the same time, the arguments, you know, for it are like it's a circus, you know, I mean, just all the acrobats and all this stuff. But when it comes down to it, when you've got an issue in your church, like Keith had, man, that argument is very simple. And so that's what I sat across the table and just listened to Keith's plight and felt it. And, you know, you're talking about Keith, you're talking about the long haul, you know, the long road, as far as conversion, you know, I think that, yeah, it's the prodigal father, but it's gotta be love. Because if I don't really think, I guess if we're talking to these listeners out there, one thing I will say is, yeah, if you want to be in for the long haul, you better love the person that you're in the hall with. Because if you don't, and you're just in it for the conversion, you're going to peter out.
Yeah. Amen.
I mean, that's such an interesting story. I mean, and the idea of, because this for me was also a draw for the Catholic Church. And I mean, funny enough, my journey really began when I was working for a Protestant pastor who asked me what was more, you know, he was looking into his Catholic roots. And he still, spoiler alert, remains Protestant. He has not. And I don't know if he has any interest in becoming Catholic anymore, but back
give
at the
Devin
time,
his number.
Yeah, I guess Devin's good at that, eh? Back at the time, and you know what? This is even too funny because I'll circle this in a minute. But back at the time, he was doing some studies for his master's, I think it was, or maybe his doctorate studies, and he was looking into his Catholic roots in the early church, I think. And he asked me, I was an intern at the church, and he pulled me into his office and closed the door and drew the blinds. Like literally, we were in the dark. And he said, what's more important, scripture or tradition? And I was, you know, a Sunday school answer. Well, of course it's the scripture. Tradition is the Pharisees. And then he says to me, but who put that scripture together? Wasn't that the tradition that put that drew in the scriptures together? And that's where we left it. And I was stumped. And that for me began this journey, right? But then I came back, and this reminds me of your story. I came back to, you know, I had this long, long, long journey, and we kind of had lost touch. But this pastor ended up actually working at my wife's parents' church years later, just by sheer coincidence. And visiting her parents one weekend together, I went out with him for coffee. And I outlined my journey for him. I said, look, you asked this question way back when, and here's where I've gone since in the intervening like decade. I've been thinking of these things, and I'm ready to become Catholic based on, you know, you began this question. And I said, stop me. I said, why shouldn't I become Catholic? And I remember, I'll never forget it, he kind of said, well, it might be hard for your marriage if you're Catholic and your wife won't convert. And I said, is that it? Is that all you've got?
That's all.
Because here I'm thinking that I'm going to get talked out of this, and this is my last kind of hope. And it was, you know, that seed that he'd unwittingly planted way back when had just grown into this thing. And then when it came down to it, well, there was nothing to stop that. And all that to say, this guy, when I first saw your video on YouTube, which we're going to circle around to that and how that came about, because I know Devin had a role in that too, which is kind of, it's funny. I mean, God has a sense of humor. But the person that you reminded me of, Keith, when I first saw you and heard you speak, and the Italian canter that you have, and the hair and the diminutive stature, was this pastor that had first asked me that question years ago. And I think something that drew me to you initially was just that commonality. Like, I mean, I saw this guy that I was so familiar with and knew so well in you, and thought, oh, this guy, like, it's so familiar to me. And it was the pastor who years ago had asked me that one fateful question. So, I mean, there's this funny circle of life, of God drawing these things together. And I mean, I think the catechism, I'm going to have to paraphrase this, but talks about, you know, the end, when we are in heaven with God and the beatific vision and the end of our journey, we're going to see one of the beautiful things about heaven and seeing God face to face is that we'll see this whole picture of what God had in mind and intended from the beginning and how we all fit into it. And these are these little small glimpses, these seeds we plant, these conversations we have, these relationships we have, are all just small glimpses. But then, you know, then we'll see the complete picture and we'll just be like floored by that.
I think it's great when we see, you know, how even the small things that happen in our lives that we don't even realize are so significant lead to so much unbelievable things. I mean, think about that for a second. If Devin actually knew how to shoot baskets and play basketball and he would have made that shot, this, you know, we probably wouldn't be sitting here, you know, the fact that he bricked it and it went into the parking lot, you know, that's how we're here.
I like
right.
That.
So, I mean, but you wonder, you go, well, would have God found a different way? Probably. Who knows? I mean, it's just kind of an interesting exercise to think about how God weaves all these things together in his own way, in his own time, in his own plan. And it just makes you realize that He's amazing and incredible, and there's no way we can feel like we can figure it out. We have to understand that his plan and his will is so sovereign, and so we can trust him. We can trust him, but we have to put ourselves in his hands and be guided by the Holy Spirit. And I've learned so many lessons about how to relate to people, you know, from the way that Devin related to me, and I'm sure you have too, Keith, from the way that just that one probing question that pastor asked you. How many times have you asked that question to someone else, you know, or a question like it? And maybe in your mind, maybe in your experience, you asked them and nothing happened, but they're right now, that seed's being watered by God, and that seed that you planted in them is going to turn into something amazing. I mean, that's what Jesus talked about. The kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed. It's the smallest of all seeds, but yet when it grows, it's this giant shrub that happens. And that's the way the kingdom works. you know, we sow these seeds and God sows them through us, and we don't have to figure it out. I like the way Paul puts it. He says, look, one person sows it, I just watered it, you know, and someone else will take the fruit off it. It's not about us.
But God makes it grow. God makes it grow.
Yep. And we have to remember that, because sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that we have to make it grow.
Yeah. Yeah. No kidding. And that's when ministry tanks. That's when ministry becomes a business. You know, that's when we turn God into what I can get out of him rather than what I can give to him. What you're saying, it resonates with me. Gratitude for those little things. Gratitude for the brick, you know, hitting the hoop. Gratitude. God says through the psalmist, he asks basically for two types of sacrifices. The one we know very well, Psalm 51, a humble, contrite heart. That's the sacrifice God desires, is a humble, contrite heart, a humble, contrite spirit, oh God, you will not spurn. So repentance, you know, we're sorry for our sinfulness. But the second one is Psalm 50, and he says, the sacrifice that I desire is the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And it is a sacrifice because a lot of times, excuse me, especially for us men, bulletproof, individualistic, you know, we think we can do everything on our own, self-reliant. We want to take credit for what's going on in our life. We want to take credit for what others see. And God's saying, sacrifice your pride and thank me because I've arranged this because I love you. And so when we live from a spirit of thanksgiving, that thanksgiving breeds joy because we rejoice in God, what he's doing in our life and in other people's lives. And that joy inculcates peace because no more striving, no more looking for fan bases and hits and likes. And I mean, because we're like, God, it's for you. We're at peace. We're at peace with ourselves. We're no longer wrestling with our egos. We're just God's and we're doing it for his glory. That's the Thanksgiving sacrifice.
And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
I want to know, okay, so I want to end this on the note about how Keith's video got onto YouTube in the first place. But I want to ask one more thing before we get there of both of you. And I wonder, Devin, from your perspective, I mean, you watched this journey unfold as somebody who very much wanted the best for your friend. You wanted whatever that meant, but ultimately wanted him to have the closeness of God that you experienced with the Eucharist, with the sacraments, with Christ in his church. We have listeners, lots of listeners who have been on that process, that journey to the Catholic Church, who've done that. Some that are on that journey now, some that, you know, have a passing interest in the church and listen to learn more. And many who I'm sure have family, who have friends, who have loved ones who are not Catholic, but they wish would see maybe the truth of these arguments and the real presence of Christ. We've put out episodes on these things, even in this podcast. What advice would you have to, looking back on this experience, what advice would you have to people who are praying for and trying to live in a relationship with people that they do wish would come into the fullness of the Catholic Church? What would you say to those people?
That's a great question. Well, I think the first thing is, if you think you're right, just because you think you're right, then you're wrong. God is right. And if you are in the truth, then that's a gift. And you don't have the right to, in a sense, impose that on someone else or force someone else to believe. I know it's a negative approach, but it draws us into humility. And here's why. Because if I'm humble enough in prayer that I'm really having an active communion with God, where God is actually infusing himself into me day after day through prayer, through the Eucharist, through the sacraments, but through daily prayer, actually silence, you know, before the Lord, then what takes place is if that's happening to me, I become a manifestation, a revelation of God's glory, which is going to be seen by other people, especially those people that I'm hoping will convert. And that is the key. So my advice is, pray, and pray, but don't just pray, I pray that so-and-so will see the truth. I pray that so-and-so will see that I'm right. I pray that so-and-so will see that the Catholic Church is the one true church. Well, that's fine, but I think more importantly, God, I just pray that they will be so close to you that they can't resist you. And I pray that I will be so close to you that you'll be manifested through me, that they'll see you through me, and they'll want what I have. But this is the problem, I think, right now with evangelization, is that people don't want what we have because really we don't have it, because we're not praying. There's a lot of doers, but a lot of us aren't being with God. And what happens then is we start spinning our wheels and we chuck mud all over the place and we wonder why our car isn't going anywhere. And it's because we're not praying. So my advice, hands down, is humble yourself before the Lord. Enter the silence daily, at least 5 minutes after your prayer. Just sit with the Lord and just listen and wait. And then let him begin to work through you so you can be a manifestation of his glory. And if you start to feel yourself heating up when you're in the discussions, which you will, if you start to feel like the blood is boiling, or just back off. And remember, you've got a person in front of you and not an argument. You don't have to win that argument. You just have to show them Christ's love, and that will win them.
That's so well said. So Keith, I want your perspective now too. So you like me, have been through this journey. What advice would you have to give to, I mean, I guess those same people who were praying for you and for me? I mean, I've told the story before, I think with Doug Beaumont, you know, way, way back when, but a guy that I was living in a house with who was a devout Catholic heard about my, you know, that I was interested in the church, and I was reading very little at the time, but very, very early in my conversion, and he gave me a copy of Scott Hahn's Rome Sweet Home. And I didn't read it. It sat on my shelf. I was too busy with my studies and undergrad, and I didn't have time. And I gave it back to him at the end of term and said, like, thanks, but like, no thanks, I'm too busy. But he kept praying for me. And I mean, even in my own journey, these people have existed that were praying for me as I was on this journey. And I have a lot to say about to those people who were praying. But what would you say, Keith, to people who are concerned, who love people so much and want them to know Christ better, but don't see a way forward, or maybe might get discouraged or aren't sure what's going on?
I think the most important thing is to always leave the door open and to check in with people, and to show them that you care about them as a person. So if they know that you're there, when they have those moments for questions, when they have those moments where they're in a dark place, if they know that you're a safe person and they know that you're a loving person, then that's going to give them opportunity to come to you when they're at that place. And then, of course, pray. So you do what you can do, and then you entrust them to our Lord to do what he can do. And he can do a lot more than we can do, but he needs us to be that vessel when that person is ready. So I would say never give up on anybody and always leave the door open. But I think about it more often in terms of like what you shouldn't do than what you should do, you know? And what you shouldn't do is spam them with articles and stuff. And hey, you should read this. And hey, you should do that. I mean, if they're interested and they're asking, that's one thing. But you know, I call it drive-by evangelism, and I think that it's best not to do that, because here's the problem with that stuff. If a person is always getting put on their defensive, then they have walls that have to be inherently constructed around their heart to whatever it is you're trying to tell them. So whenever the Holy Spirit is working on their heart, they're immediately going to have a wall there because they don't want to be proven wrong. But if you just let God do his work, when those things come, they'll think of you as a safe person they can work through those things with. And so I would say that, you know, from an active perspective, be that safe person who isn't afraid to challenge. I mean, I think it's okay to do that. I think it's okay to challenge people in those conversations, but
absolutely,
it needs to be a challenge. You need to be challenging them against themselves, not against you. And what I mean by that is to say, instead of going, hey, look, here's the truth, pretty soon you're going to admit that I'm right. To say, instead of phrasing it that way or whatever, which I mean, that's pretty harsh, but to say something like, well, I want you to think about it like this. You know, how would you approach it if it was this way? Or how would you, what are some reasons why it might be this way? Get them thinking about it within themselves, not as though they're having a dialogue with you. Have them dialogue within themselves, because they're already in that place where they're feeling drawn to the church. Help them to sort through those things and understand why they're being drawn there.
Yeah. I think another thing too is that the reason we become defensive in arguments is because we're really deep down afraid that we don't have the answer for what we believe in. And I think that a lot of times when we get in these theological discussions or apologetic discussions, we start to get inflammatory or angry. It's because we're really afraid that the other person is going to one-up us, or we're not ready. We there's something we don't know. I think there's always going to be something we don't know, but I think it's always important as Catholics, we really need to be in the Word of God. And I'm so thankful for Protestantism, because it actually drove me to embrace the Word of God, to love the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God. And because of that, it wasn't just like I was memorizing for apologetics, although that was nice, but I was having a relationship with Jesus, you know? And so when you do have that safe person you're going to, and that safe person knows scripture, that safe person can speak your language, that's a big deal.
I think that's so powerful. I mean, I think of my own conversion from non-faith to evangelical Christianity when I was in high school, you know, 13, 14 years old. And it was my best friend who... we never ever actually talked about our faith, but I knew he was Christian because the way he lived and this peace I felt when I was at his house, when we used to hang out as kids, he was that safe person that I went to. And we didn't, because I didn't know anything about God. I asked these questions and my eyes were opened to maybe something out there. I didn't know what it was or who it was. He was the guy I went to. Like, it's, you know... And I don't even know what it was that drew me in, apart from that knowing that he had a peace and his family had a peace in their house, and that's where I went, right? We have to be those kind of people for others if we're going to, I think, fulfill what God wants us to do as his hands and his feet, as a person that plants those seeds that he then waters. Listen, I want to ask you guys one more thing, because this, I think, circles around just so poignantly. Because, Keith, I met you, and I'm so glad that I did. I think we have a very fantastic friendship. But I met you because your video auto-played on YouTube after a video I was watching doing some research for my show here. You popped up, and like I said, you looked like this pastor I used to know way back when, who asked me that really important question, and you sounded like him, and you were about his height, and your hair was very similar. Turns out you're both of Italian background. Makes a lot of sense now. Maybe, Devin, you can tell us a bit of the story about how that video I saw got there, and because I understand that you had a role in that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think one of the big questions for Keith was, when he was converting, is, you know, he's like, whatever God wants, whatever what God wants. But I just can't imagine that he's going to stuff all this, you know, desire and this motivation to share the Lord's gospel with people. And I didn't believe for a second the Lord was going to stuff that. In fact, I knew that the Lord was preparing Keith for something very special. And so a friend of ours was putting on this conference, What's So Great About Being Catholic? And she wanted me to speak at it because, you know, I'm a speaker from time to time. And I'm just like, you know, Jackie, I think the guys around here, the people around here have heard me enough. You know, I think what you really need is Keith Nestor. And she's like, you know, I've heard of him before. You know, somebody else mentioned him. And I said, well, let me tell you, if you get Keith there, he'll just blow you away. And so Keith ended up taking my slot. the video is recorded. He talks about shredding guitars at length. And so then it's posted on his YouTube channel, and it's like, I don't know, how is it 200,000? I don't know where it's at now, but that thing went viral. And overnight, Keith is, you know, in a sense, a Catholic name. And meanwhile, poor little Devin. No, I'm just kidding. No. So anyway, yeah. But the point is that, man, that's what God wants. You know, God wants us to step off the stage to put someone there who really should be there. And I really believe that Keith was supposed to speak at that conference. And you know, just recently, Keith's joined Stewardship, a Mission of Faith. And I was able to help make that connection. And I really believe that even bigger stuff is going to happen, and bigger things are going to happen in Keith's life. And for people that Keith speaks to and evangelizes to, I really believe that great things are going to happen. But this is the kind of like the cultural norm, is that we need to carve out our own space. We need to create our own image. We need to protect our own, you know, assets, and take the EETS off that too. You know, and we are always all about us, self-importance, self-glory. And St. Joseph is like the patron for me. I love St. Joseph. And St. Joseph was little, that means humble, silent, and hidden. And one of the things I realized that is there's a lot of guys who are clamoring for attention. And I don't want to be one of them. I want to be like St. Joseph. And so if I can give an opportunity for someone to use their gifts to bring God glory, I'm going to do it, especially with Keith, because I trust him. And that's the thing. I wouldn't put anyone else in that position. You know what I mean? I trusted Keith, and Keith pulled through. And I trust him on a number of things, and he always pulls through. And it's because he's faithful. And so I think that that's the key. We need to be collaborators. I love Barnabas, because Barnabas doesn't get in the way of Paul. In fact, he goes to Antioch to search for Paul. And I think it was he went to Antioch. I can't remember now, but he went and he got Paul, and they lived in Antioch for a year. And Barnabas was not about eclipsing Paul. He was about, in a sense, serving Paul and coming alongside of Paul and bringing Paul to the other apostles and saying, look, guys, he's real. This is good. We need this guy. And that's kind of how I feel about Keith. You know, I'm a little bit like Barnabas or Samwise Gamgee, and Keith gets to carry the ring. You know, Keith is St. Paul. He gets to carry the sword. And may God be gentle with him as he does so.
That whole thing that Devin was just saying, it's such a humbling thing to think about, you know, how it's about the kingdom. You know, it isn't about any of us in particular. And God does what God's going to do. And it isn't about any of us. And you know, the stuff that's happening with YouTube and different things, I look at that and I'm blessed by it and I'm surprised by it. But I can honestly tell you guys, like, it's all for God's glory. You know, it's all for God's glory. I don't receive any of that for me. I don't feel like, oh, I'm some big shot guy. Cause the truth is what I'm doing is from a worldly perspective, it's nothing. But what I'm most excited about isn't, you know, how many views that video has. I mean, that's great. But what I'm most excited is about, like, what happened to me today. And I got a phone call from a guy who I've never met before. And I'm like, how are these people getting my phone number? Because I'll get these random phone calls. And I probably shouldn't say this on the air, but I realized that I put my phone number, it's on my website. And I'm like, oh, that's how, because I just put my phone number on my website. Right. So anyway, this guy called me, this young man called me today, and he was so broken, and he was weeping. And he said, I just watched your talk on YouTube. And he said, I felt like you were speaking right to me. He said, I'm in this really tough situation. I feel like God's calling me to be Catholic. And I'm scared and I don't know what to do. And I'm wondering if you could help me. I don't know who this guy is. He just saw my video. But you know what? I talked to him on the phone for like a half an hour today. And it was like, that's why I got up this morning, was to talk to this guy and to try to just offer him some support and some help with his own journey. And to me, like the fact that God would give me the opportunity to do that. I mean, I really honestly thought that ministry for me was done when I left the church. The Protestant church became Catholic, and what God has done through this stuff, it's just, I'm so humbled and so grateful to have the opportunity to do that, and that anybody would care to listen to anything I have to say is just beyond me. But I'm so grateful for these opportunities, and to Keith for having me on his podcast, and for you, Devin, for giving me the opportunity to speak at that conference, and for helping me get to where I am with stewardship and a mission of faith, which is allowing me to do some things I just can't even believe. So I just feel so blessed. And to me, it's like, you know, I read like the Apostle Paul and how he talks about the he's a father to all these people in the faith. And I feel like that's this relationship. You know, I mean, you and I are about the same age, but in some ways you've been like this father to me in the faith from the standpoint of just walking me through it every step of the way. And it's you know, the victories that are won through whatever happens in anything that God uses in my ministry, it circles back to you for being that vessel, you know. And that's a lesson to all of us, that we can be that vessel. And that's really what it's all about, because that's how Christ has chosen to work. He doesn't have to do that, but he chooses to do that. And that's a powerful witness that we can all have.
Yeah, the greatest gift that we really have is a participation in God's plan. It's the greatest gift.
Amen. Amen. Guys, this has been an incredible conversation. You know what? It's been fantastic. And I'm very grateful to have been a part of this. I mean, I think there's so much in here for so many listeners, and I can't wait to get this out for everyone to hear. Devin, why don't you go first and just tell the listeners where they can find out more about things you've written, things that you are doing. I mean, they're going to definitely want to check out your stuff. So where can they go to find you?
Sure. They can go to Fathers, F-A-T, you know, Fathers of stjoseph.org. So Fathers of St. Joseph.org, stjoseph.org. And you'll get a taste of what we're about there. It's a little confusing, but we've got a lot of books, CDs, and things like that that are available. Yeah, and some good stuff that's coming up along the way here soon. So that's where you can find me. You can email me through that website.
Keith, where can listeners who somehow have not heard of you, perhaps, dig into more of the stuff that you that you are doing?
Well, my phone number is – no, I'm just kidding. So you can go to my website is keithnester.com, and they can go there. And they can also find me on YouTube. Just YouTube search Keith Nester. You'll find me there. I've got Instagram. I've got Facebook. And you know, I have a book that's out now on Amazon. It's called The Convert's Guide to Roman Catholicism, Your First Year in the Church. So go on to Amazon and find that. And also, you know, Devin and I are both part of Stewardship and Mission of Faith, which is a family of ministries that are united in this goal to bring the gospel to people all over the world in lots of exciting ways. So if you go to that website, which is stewardshipmissionoffaith.org, you can learn about Devin's ministry and my ministry and a lot of other things that are happening there too. So we're a part of that. So now Devin and I are like, we work together now, and we're part of the same family of ministry. So that's really, really exciting as well.
It all comes full circle. Well, guys, thank you so much for allowing me to be a part of this, for blessing me and blessing their listeners with this conversation. I want to say God bless both of you and your families and your ministries. This has been amazing. So thank you so much, and God bless.
Thank you guys so
much. God bless you, Keith. Yeah, God bless you.
Take care. Thank you once again for listening to this episode of the Cordial Catholic Podcast. I hope you enjoyed that conversation with Devin and Keith. I think it was fantastic. One of my favorites, one for the record books. And I have more conversations just like this one coming up. I can't wait to share them with you. The website is thecordialcatholic.com for show notes and links to Devin's website and his books and apostolate, and Keith's website and his fantastic new book, too. Check those out in the show notes. I'm at Cordial Catholic on Twitter, The Cordial Catholic on Facebook, and cordialcatholic@gmail.com for your emails. Please do get in touch. Let me know who you are, where you're listening from, and why, oh why, you listen. Please subscribe to this podcast or follow it wherever you find it. Please, right now, go into the app on your phone and leave us a rating or review if you can. Those ratings and reviews help push the podcast out to new people and expand the mission of evangelization, which underpins this whole thing. I appreciate your prayers and financial support. If you want to help to support this show financially, you can go to paypal.me/cordialcatholic or patreon.com/cordialcatholic for a monthly donation. Your funds help me to increase the mission of this podcast. Thank you so much for listening. Please come back again next week. Know I'm praying for you. Please pray for me. And God bless. Thank you so much, friends. Take care. This show is brought to you in a special way by our co-producer patrons over at patreon.com/cordialcatholic. A special thanks to Ellie and Tom, Kelvin and Susan, Stephen, Suzanne and Victor, Phil, Noah, Nicole, Michelle, Jordan, John, James, Gina, and Aram for your special support at the co-producer tier and making this thing possible. You guys are fantastic. God bless and thanks for your support.